does prayer really do? And what's so great about prayer? I want to look at one particular thing in regards to that tonight. And it has to do with how prayer frees us. How prayer frees us. So we look in this section of Scripture. It's going to kind of illustrate for us. We're going to look at five ways that prayer makes us free. Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of distractions. Maybe as we're sitting here tonight, our heart is sort of overwhelmed with things, thoughts, distractions. And you know how the Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart? And so Satan often distracts our heart. We'll have a divided heart, we'll have a hardened heart, we'll have a distracted heart, we'll have a heart that's overrun with the cares and concerns of the world. And so prayer is a powerful way that our heart remains free. To have a sensitive, tender heart, to have a heart that can love the Lord with all of it, a heart that knows how to protect itself from the many things that come into it and look to encumber it, look to burden it, look to distract it, all those sort of things. So I really want to look at this section of Scripture and look at it in a way where we'll be able to pray effectively. Because it's one thing, the Bible teaches us a lot about how to pray. It's interesting, is there something about the way Jesus prayed that the disciples would say, teach us how to do that? It's interesting, because there's a lot of, they didn't ask him to teach them things. You won't find that they said, well, teach us this and teach us this. I'm pretty sure that's the only place where they actually said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus taught them a lot, but they asked him to teach them how to pray, because there's the way Jesus used prayer, it was so effective, so powerful. It wasn't just some random mumbling of words, but his prayers really are what made the ministry work. And then we find in the book of Ephesians where it talks about spiritual warfare, and it tells us all the different parts of the armor. It says, above all these things, or in other words, most importantly, pray. So we're going to just take a little journey, a little step, and we're going to learn how we can effectively pray to keep our heart free. So we should pray before we do that, don't you think? Heavenly Father, we come before you just once again, and we look to you to teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, to minister to our hearts, to show us the truth, to write them on our hearts, Lord, that we would be more effective in our walks, Lord. We pray that you would transform us by your word. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, as we take communion tonight, that our hearts would be just completely free and surrendered to you, open and ready to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Acts chapter 12. A lot of stuff's going on here. So this is a early formation of the church. A lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of effectiveness. And so we pick up the story in verse 1. of chapter 12. It says, "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So we get this, our first scenario here. If you're taking notes, number one, prayer frees us from fear. God wants us to be free from fear. So here we have this, this thing going on where we see Peter being arrested after James was killed with a sword. And we see a madman, Herod, who is excitable. He was charged because the Jews saw what he did to James, and it made him fired up because he got approval. They liked it. And so he wanted to do the same thing to Peter. So because it was the time of the Passover, unleavened bread and that, then he understood, he knew he couldn't kill Peter right then. He had to wait till after Passover. But we find some interesting things here. And number one, then, we see in times of extreme difficulty, Satan wants us to be fearful. He wants us to be afraid. Fear is a big weapon that he uses. And fear is something that the Bible tells us that when we become Christians, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So for a Christian now, here's how we see this working out. The early church doesn't seem to appear to be afraid whatsoever. Peter doesn't seem to be afraid. And as we're going to go on, we're seeing they're praying. So what prayer does when we're fearful, what prayer does is it connects us to the love of God. So what happens, you know, we're in this state where we have our physical body that relates to the physical world. So our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, our touch, all these are our senses that help us interact with the material world, right? That's how we interact with the material world, through our five senses. But when we become Christians, we have another sense. And it's that now we have the sense of the spirit realm. So when we travel through this world, as Christians, we've been given a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That enables us to interact with something beyond the physical, beyond the natural. Prayer connects us to the spiritual, and in the realm of the Spirit, there's nothing to be afraid of. And that's why Jesus said that don't fear those who can kill your body. Because all they can do is kill that which relates to the material world, but there's something much deeper beyond that. We should fear the one who could do something to us in the spiritual realm. And that's why he says now it's important for us. Prayer, in regards to fear, it connects us with the spiritual world, the realm of the Spirit, the place where the Bible says it's a place of no fear. It's a place where this perfect love of God, it casts out fear. And the reason that there's no fear and we don't have to fear anything when we are Christians is because we are in the love of God. And there's no torment in love. There's nothing to fear in love. So, first of all, prayer. When we pray, we will connect to the things of the Spirit, the world and the realm of the Spirit. We will connect to God, and then we can begin to communicate with God, which is an amazing thing. Communicating with God then, as a Christian, it connects us to God, and then it actually connects us to the Lord who is high and above, ruling and reigning over everything that there is in the physical and the material realm. So now we pray, and we can pray because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And now we can enter into a relationship with God where we should be terrified, but because of Jesus, we're allowed to come. So prayer puts us on the side of this God that we should be terrified of. But then he says, we've seen this several places in the Bible, but he says, don't be afraid, it's okay. So when we pray, one key is, and when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, how does it start off? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is that saying? It's teaching us, and the teaching was to the disciples. When we pray, we recognize first who we're praying to. That is so important in prayer. And when we engage God in prayer, we're engaging in the Spirit. It's important that we do that with energy and passion. Because the Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. So you may say, well, my prayer life is just, you know, it's boring. I just throw some prayers up, and maybe the reason is, first, you're not recognizing who you're praying to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You start off with prayer, recognizing who God is. And so here we have the disciples going through some amazing, crazy stuff, and yet they're so connected to God that they're not fearing. And that's what prayer is doing. It's freeing them from fear. So now we've taken away a huge weapon of Satan, right? When we learn how to pray out of fear, we've taken away a huge weapon of Satan. So now watch what happens in verse 5. So Peter was therefore, he was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So the church, now they see Peter, he's in prison. He's connected to four guards, which is highly unusual. If they had the worst criminal would be connected to two guards. He's connected to four guards. Is it possible that he had four guards? Because this isn't the first time one of the disciples was put in prison and released. Acts chapter 5, we find another that happened. So, okay, let's put four guards on him. Did you know when we pray, there's such power there that Satan has no answer to that. Do you know Satan has no answer to your prayers? You know what he tries to do? Get us not to pray. Or get us to think prayer doesn't do anything. Or to get us to think prayer doesn't work. But you know, he has no answer for prayer. And so they're in constant prayer. I think that's interesting. And James just died. So they're praying, and they're knowing that James just died, and that hasn't discouraged them from praying. Have you ever been discouraged from praying because you pray, and then the thing that you're praying for still happens the way you don't want it to happen? See, they're in constant prayer because they're in constant connection with God. Do you remember the second part of Jesus when he taught them how to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Jesus was teaching them. They're probably putting this in place. James died. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That didn't move them, discourage them from not praying anymore. Why? They're praying. They're connecting with God. They're in the Spirit. They're seeing fruitfulness. The gospel is spreading. Ministry is spreading. God's will is being done. And James has entered into the kingdom of heaven. They're probably praising the Lord for that. Yeah, probably a little bummed out, but at the same time, they're praising the Lord. Because why? Because their prayers give them a much bigger view of life than just James not dying. Prayer takes us to a whole nother level than just the thing that we have right in front of us that we either don't want to happen or we do want to happen. Prayer says and acknowledges and recognizes, Lord, you're over everything. You're big and powerful and mighty and ruling and reigning, and you're good and you love us. And so we can trust you, and we're praying your will be done. And praise the Lord, James went on to go to heaven. And now Peter's here, and we don't know exactly what they prayed, but we know they prayed constantly. How often does the Bible tell us to pray? Without ceasing or stopping. Without ceasing or stopping. Could it be that our life in Christ lacks power because we lack prayer? We lack connection to the power of God, the things of God, the things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom. It's because we're not praying in constant connection with God. So it could be that we're constantly interacting with the world just in the flesh, and that's it. And that's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. That's why Jesus told Peter, pray lest you enter into temptation. And it wasn't just to have a quick prayer, although there's nothing wrong with quick prayers. Sometimes long prayers are not good. But see, when we're told to pray without ceasing or stopping, the point is to pray so we're constantly connected to God and we're constantly in the Spirit. We're constantly interacting with Him. We're constantly aware of Him. We're constantly rejoicing in Him, thanking Him, asking Him questions. We're seeking Him. So we live our life in the physical realm, but we connect with God in the spiritual realm, and we can do that continually. But that takes an act of our will. So we all know, we probably realize that doesn't just naturally happen. What naturally happens is we're probably just in the flesh naturally. And so that's why the Bible says we'll pray without ceasing. Pray. And so how do we do that? Because we can't always get on our knees or close our eyes or talk out loud. But the point is, there's all kinds of different prayers and there's all kinds of different ways to pray. Whatever the situation is, stay in connection to God. When we lose that connection, then we get into the flesh and we'll start to fear, but watch what happens. In verse 6, it says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." So number two, not only does prayer free us from fear, prayer frees us from our circumstances. See, we are so vulnerable, so susceptible to living our life simply based on the things that happen to us in life. And God has set us free from that bondage, from that being chained, like Peter's chained to those guards. And if you were to look at that situation, you would think, well, that's not a good situation. But prayer takes him out of that situation and he puts him in the presence of God. So what is this situation? Chained in a prison, four guards. What is that to God? Nothing, is it? That's nothing to God. And so when we pray, then it takes us out of our circumstances and puts us into the presence of God. It puts us in a place where our circumstances have nothing to do with stopping what God wants to do. But see, if we're not praying, we're not seeing things like that. If we're not praying, we have a tendency to see everything in the way of the way it looks. And so we just see how things look. And we live our life based on how things look. And the Bible says we're not to live our life by what we see. We're to live our life by what God says. So Peter here, he has an option, right? So he's there and he could be totally bummed out, whining, complaining. He could be like, "Oh, this whole Christian stuff, I knew it. This is where what I get for following Christ." Thing is, he already did that, didn't he? He learned his lesson, didn't he? And Jesus taught Peter to pray. Whatever situation he's in, pray. Whatever circumstance you're in, pray. And look at that situation in light of God. Because in light of God, chains are nothing. Prison is nothing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those chains before God, those guards before God, nothing compared to God. Prayer. It got the church out of their probably discouragement and depression because they had something to do about it. They couldn't go in and rescue him, but they can pray for him. So now the church is being encouraged. The church is being edified. The church is actually doing something on Peter's behalf. Something effective, something that works. And they're putting it before God and they're praying and Peter's asleep. I think, we don't know for sure, but I think Peter's asleep because Peter is so in tune and in line with the Lord, and he is being prayed for by the church, that he is not worried about anything. That he is chained. That would be really awkward, too, to be chained, right? Talk about, he's not just in a cell type of thing, but he's also connected to other guards. And those guards guarded him with their life. He wasn't worried about anything. Did he know what was going to happen? No. But was he worried? Was he fearful? Was he concerned? No. Because he saw Jesus dead and risen again. And that Jesus taught him how to pray. And the church is praying for him. And I believe he's at perfect peace in what would look like a horrible situation. So point number two is, prayer not only frees us from fear, but it frees us from our circumstances. It frees us from being captive or in bondage, in prison by our circumstances. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals." Basically, get dressed, wake up, get dressed, we're getting out of here. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me. Put on your garment and follow me." So now we see God, we see him answering prayers. God still had work for Peter to do. Peter was at perfect peace with whatever God's will was. I believe it was his connection to the Lord, and it was the prayers of the saints to the Lord for him that allowed him to be in peace. He wasn't trying to control or manipulate situations to go his way, to be favorable. He was asleep in God's will. Praise the Lord. He was asleep in God's will. We have to ask ourselves that same question. Are we asleep in God's will? Are we resting in God's will? And I love how he was resting and then God sent his angel. He gets up, he gets dressed, and the angel says, "Follow me." Verse 9. So he went out and he followed him, and he didn't know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So the angel just had a job. Get him out and get out of there. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So point number three is that prayer frees us from self-reliance. Self-reliance. See, what we're going to struggle with as Christians, we're going to struggle with depending on the Lord. We're going to squirm. We're going to be anxious. We're going to try to get out of things. We're going to try to fix things. We're going to try to make things happen. And prayer is the activity, not the restlessness of our flesh. Prayer allows us to let go of control. when we pray, we're giving control to God. That's what brings about the rest. So when we're praying, we're basically surrendering control. We're surrendering our will. We're surrendering trying to fix it and trying to do something to change it. When we pray, then, like Peter, when he was resting in the Lord and free from circumstantial living, completely free, Lord, whatever you want, your will be done. Let me enjoy my relationship with you. Let me pray. Let me enjoy the people's prayer for me. I could sleep if I'm connected to guards in prison about to be killed. I don't care. And the Lord delivered him out of that because the Lord wasn't finished with him. So he woke up. He realized, hey, God did this. And God wants us to realize these things in our life too. God's doing this. God wants us to get out of the way. God wants us to see him do these type of works in our life. And so when we pray, we're now being free from ourselves being in charge of dictating terms of our life. Hallelujah to that. We're free from all of those things of, man, I gotta make it and I gotta do it and if I'm not going to do it, then it's not going to happen. And I got to be great, and I got to be this, and I got to be that. Instead, prayer says we got to follow the Lord, like Peter did. Prayer is saying, Lord, you're in control. That is great. The burden is off me. And my job is to follow you. You want to lead me out of the prison? I'll follow you. I'll go. It's so freeing to trust the Lord. And prayer is what allows the Lord to be the Lord of our life. Is he the Lord of our life? Is he in control? Or are we still trying to make it happen? Are we still trying to do it? That's a heavy burden to carry. That's a heavy load. And that's why Jesus says, come to me. My load is light. Why is his load light? Because our load is to follow him and let him carry the load. So our heart's free. Our heart's not restless. Our heart is satisfied. Our heart is enjoying prayer. Now prayer is fun. Prayer is fun because God's real and God's really doing things and he's risen and seated at the right hand of God. And he says we can come and interact with him, connect with him in a personal relationship in an enjoyment type of way. And the only way we can enjoy our Christian life is to let God be God. And then it's a big relief. Then we're resting in the Lord. Then we're enjoying, we're watching him do things through our life. And we're saying, wow. And we're saying, praise the Lord, I'm free. Watch what he does next. So in verse 12, it says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what? Praying. Seemed like they really enjoyed praying. So they're constantly praying, and they're praying. If you go over their house, you'd find them what? Praying. So how do you think they're going to react to Peter showing up? It says, And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, verse 13, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself. You're crazy." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Here's what's interesting. That didn't seem like any big deal to them that an angel would show up. I believe prayer connects us with the things of the realm of the Spirit. As we pray, those things become more obvious. I wouldn't say they come closer, but it feels like they're closer. Because the spirit realm is right here. We just can't see it. When we pray, then those things become more real, the things of the Spirit. And so they're praying. They couldn't believe Peter could show up, but they had no problem believing it was his angel. They said, and it was his angel, meaning it was Peter's angel. So it was like a guardian angel. And that wasn't any big deal to them. Point number four is that prayer frees us to minister to people. So now Peter, he's showing up, and this is to them, this is amazing. To Rhoda, she had gladness. She was so excited she didn't let him in. She just ran and told everybody else. We have to understand something here I think's critical. When we see the early church, we see a people that was they were completely devoted to the mission of Jesus Christ. They saw their life in this world. They saw it in a way where their whole life was consumed with making disciples. And so that because of that, they prayed. And because of that, they weren't afraid. And because of that, they experienced the things in the Spirit in a more tangible way. You see, it doesn't seem as if their hearts were divided or their hearts were about a lot of things in Jesus. I think that's important to note here. Because our culture makes it very difficult for all of us to be about our Father's business. Our culture swarms us with the things of the world, noise and distraction and so many things that compete for our heart. And we are here to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we are prayerful about that, our hearts are free to minister to people. You know what happens is Satan will distract us with so many things, we don't have time to minister to people. That's tragic. And you may say, well, I have a job and I have a family and I have this. I know. It's hard. But we have to really ask ourselves, does God have my whole heart? Because I know He can figure all those things out. Doesn't the Bible say to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we have to really examine our heart to see if it's in line with what God wants us to do here on earth. And ministering to people is the priority. And Peter was free as a result of those prayers. He was free to do what? Now he's there ministering to them. So I see this as a great picture that Satan wants our hearts to be all tied up with stuff so we just don't have time for people. And that's a tragedy. And we have to make God our priority and then people his priority. Right? All the commandments are summed up in this, and loving God and loving people. That's what life is all about. It's about loving God and loving people. But when we've gotten too busy for that, we just don't have time for that. There's a problem. We're out of sync. We're out of line with God's will and his purposes. So the fourth thing is prayer frees us to minister to people because it sort of clears the deck. It takes care of the things that we worry about, that entangle our heart, the cares and concerns of the world, so that that's why God wants our heart to be free and not accumulate all these things so that we just don't have anything left for people. And then the final thing, verse 16, it says, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So he didn't want him to be too loud. He's like, calm down, not too loud. But then he's saying, and here it's pointed out, this is how ministry works. When we pray and our hearts are free, and when we're free to do God's will in God's way, and we show up in people's lives, and we get to tell them, notice, we get to tell them how the Lord brought them out of the prison. We get to tell people how the Lord has worked in our life. We get to tell them what the Lord has done. We get to show them and tell them. That's what prayer does. Prayer aligns us with the things of the Spirit, gives us a heart to prioritize the things of the Spirit, and now we're ministering. We're going to be naturally drawn to people, to minister to them, to love them, and to share of the things that God has done for us. But watch what happens. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren, different James. And he departed and he went to another place, verse 18. And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Point number five. Praying frees us to focus on our calling. To focus on our calling. And at the end of the day, the experience and enjoyment of life that we have is going to be in correlation to fulfilling the purpose that God has for us in life. And prayer does that. Prayer frees us then to live out our calling. See, when we're not connected to God through prayer, what do we usually do? We live out our thing that may not be God's thing for us. And we'll always feel out of sync or out of alignment until we come to the place where we start living for our calling, living for the very purpose that God has for us. And that is the only way that we'll find ultimate fulfillment and joy, is to live for the thing that God has led us live for on this earth. And so prayer frees us to live a life after God in the Spirit, where Satan has no answer or no plan except for to get us not to pray. So we're going to take communion, and I pray that we can take some of these things to heart, but most importantly, that today we will recognize and realize that we can be people that connect with God constantly through our prayers. And I pray that we will learn to enjoy praying and see that as something so amazing, the gift that God has given us. And I think that's when we get to heaven, I think we're all going to realize, I wish I prayed more. Why didn't I pray more? So let's start doing that. Pray without ceasing. So we'll have the ushers come forward. We'll have the worship group come forward. And hang on to the communion elements. But right now, this is an opportunity for you to pray specifically. This is an opportunity to just talk to the Lord. So take this time out. This is a time between you and the Lord. This is a time to get your heart right with the Lord, to have a free heart. This is a time that God has set aside for you and Him. Sometimes we think of God far away, like he's in heaven, in the sky, way far away, further than our telescopes can see. And yet, the Bible tells us that he's in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the midst of the church. Jesus is right here. Jesus is right here. He's near to all those who call on him. It's good to remember that Jesus is near, that he's an ever-present help in time of need. I think it's good to remember, as we take communion tonight, that Jesus that died on the cross, he rose again. And his rising again has made him accessible to us. The amazing things is God is accessible to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we take communion, it's good to know he's right here. And it's good to know as a Christian that he is for us. These elements that we hold, they remind us, as Jesus told his disciples, said, do this in remembrance of me. So here we are, we're remembering Jesus. We're remembering that he died on the cross for our sins. We're remembering the length that he would go to show us his love. We're reminded how much he wanted to bring us near to him. We're reminded that we have a future and a hope. We're reminded of this great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how bad things seem or look. All that matters is Jesus is in control. Maybe there's something tonight that you need Jesus specifically to speak to you about. The Bible tells us if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. Comes back to the heart, doesn't it? Let's remember, as we hold these elements, let's remember the body of Jesus Christ. Not only the body that died on the cross, but just the fact that God took on a human body is amazing in itself, showing us his love. And he used his human body as a sacrifice. Doesn't ever want us to doubt how he feels about us, how much he loves us, how much he cares about us. And so tonight, as we take this bread, let us remember the complete and total offering of Jesus' body for us. And he held nothing back, and he will hold nothing back from us. Let's partake of the bread together. All throughout the Bible, we're confronted with blood, sacrifices, Passover, temple sacrifices. When Jesus came, it was his blood that was the final blood, once and for all, that made atonement for our sin. That all those in Christ, in the eyes of God, are sinless before him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's music to my ears. Because I know that when God looks at me, he doesn't see spots and blemishes, which there are. But he sees me covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed and clean, free. For that, I'm very thankful. Tonight, as we take of the cup, let us remember that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to cleanse us of all our sin. Let's partake of the cup together. Let's continue in a state of prayer. We have a few more minutes left. And what we're going to do is just open up this last, say, 7-8 minutes. Just going to open it up to time of prayer, corporate prayer. Pray out loud. The Lord may put a prayer on your heart. He may put a word on your heart, something to share with the body. May put a scripture on your heart. But here's the thing, as we just talked about prayer and the importance of connecting in the Spirit, you notice that Peter had to be obedient, right? He had to get up and walk out of there and follow. And sometimes when it comes to the things of the Spirit, we get really shy. And so I want to just encourage you that if the Lord puts something on your heart, to share it. And don't do the normal thing like we all do, where we talk ourselves out of it or think that's not the Lord. You know if the Lord puts something on your heart, but share that. So let's just all continue in a state of prayer and feel free just to speak up. And just make sure, you know, everybody can hear you from across the room. And just let the Lord lead you. Thank you. Yes, Lord.
Great is your name, Lord Jesus. Worthy to be praised.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
The work that you've completed, Lord, I pray that you could continue that to what you said on the cross. It's finished, Lord. We could trust in you and the completed work that you have done, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Great is your name. Worthy to be praised.
Amen. Yes. Yes, Lord. As we leave tonight, our hearts should be free. We can transfer all that's in our heart, we can transfer it to the Lord. Cast all our cares upon Him. As we finish up tonight, make sure your heart's free. Make sure there's nothing holding on to it except for the Lord. Put your heart in His hands. Don't have to hold anything back from Him. Don't have to be afraid. Just give Him your whole heart. Let's all stand. And as we sing this last song, let this last song be a prayer, a genuine prayer to the Lord our God. God bless you guys.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.